Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. A lot of people have commented how weird this is that we're all spaced out like this and that we're standing way back to talk to one another, and we're fellowshipping outside, and we have signs in front of the restrooms saying try not to use these and things like that. I mean, a lot of weird stuff. I love what I think it was Elizabeth said last week, Elizabeth Dahl, or Parker said last week. She said, this is the coolest, weirdest thing ever. And I agree. Like, we can get together. And so I'm good with it. I love it. I'm so thankful to God that we can gather like this as believers around the Word, around the fellowship of the saints, and around Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll just make one little correction to what Devin said. You can take those Bibles. You just have to keep them. Just don't put them back. So if you don't have a Bible and you need one, or if you didn't bring one, take it. It's okay. We replace those all the time. So they are in the seats there for your use. So 1 Corinthians 13, and our text today is verses 8 through 13. It says, the Word of God says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray again. Oh Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst today to do a few different, huge, wonderful, glorious things. I pray that the Spirit would move here today so that we would understand your word in a way that reaches down into the way that we think and live and behave and act and all of that. Move, Father, so that we would believe your word. Shape us by your word. And I pray that your Spirit would move so that we can love like the Bible calls us to. I know that's a miracle. I know I don't have that in my abilities, my flesh. Lord, your Spirit can do that in my life. Your Spirit can do that among us. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move and do that here among us. And I pray, Father, that through your word, through your Spirit, through our hearts, Christ would be exalted today. That we would leave here rejoicing in the work of Jesus Christ and the place of Christ on the right hand of the Father, the Lord, the King. Do that work here, Father, and help me. I need it. I need your help to make these thoughts clear and compelling. They're your thoughts, and I pray that that would be what comes across today, and anything that is not that would be quickly forgotten. So, Father, mold us by your word. Shape us as a church. Shape us as individual Christians. And help those who don't believe to believe today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm about to say something. I'm about to confess something to you that I've only shared with a very small circle of people in the last 20 plus years. Are you ready? All right, don't judge me, but I have an amateur radio license, a ham radio license. I do. I said it. Confession's good for the soul, right? But before you judge me too severely or too quickly, let me share with you the reasons why I went to the trouble to get those licenses. It was several licenses 20 years ago, why I did that. As you know, I was a missionary for many years, and as you might know, missionaries often have to carry out their work in very remote places, far away, countries that are a long ways away. And it's to communicate, especially to communicate internationally, it could be a challenge. Missionaries, in those days, they often used high-frequency radio. And long-distance calling used to be prohibitively expensive. So using an HF radio, that was free. You could send messages. And so while I was studying to become a missionary, I was living in Canada, studying to become a missionary, I elected to also study radio. I had to learn Morse code, you know, the that thing, and a lot of other non-transferable knowledge. I know how to bounce a signal off the ionosphere on purpose. And there is zero application for that knowledge in my life right now. None. I thought it would be useful. Without phones, I could send and receive messages to people thousands of miles away. And after I spent all those hours studying and taking exams and learning how to tune antennas and buying equipment, someone went off and invented the internet. And I have never used my radio license in missions, not even once. And here's why I'm telling you this. If I knew then what I know now, I never would have spent all that time and energy and effort into radio propagation. If I knew it would become obsolete before I even got a chance to use it, I would not have pursued it the way that I did. Why would anyone invest much energy and time into something that passes away quickly? That's where Paul takes his argument next as he's trying to help us understand things in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He wants us to see the preeminence of love. There are some things in this world that never pass away. And there are some things that have within them an inherent obsolescence. If you're wise and mature, then you would want to value what does not pass away most, and that is love. That's what this text is all about, and that's what this sermon is about. My goal is to help you put all of your stock this morning in love. My goal is that we as a church put all of our stock in love, in the thing that abides forever and does not pass away. The pit that the Christians fell into in Corinth is a pit that we don't want to fall into ourselves. In their pursuit after the spiritual, which is a good pursuit, they became unloving. Pride and envy and selfish invaded and motivated them to desire the most prominent places in the church, exercising the most prominent spiritual gifts. Paul takes three chapters to correct this. Chapter 12, Paul emphasized unity. In chapter 14, he's going to emphasize, when we study there, we'll see, he emphasizes edification in the church through the gifts. And between those chapters, right in the middle of those chapters, we have a chapter, 13 verses, packed full of love. Now, let me just say a quick word about why we do this every week. Why do we every Sunday work our way painstakingly through the Word of God? Why? What's the point? We do it because we believe that God's word has a shaping power for our lives. And we want that as Christians. We want that as a church. Our desire is to carefully tune into the text each week because we believe that God moves through his word. And he shapes people through his word. And that's my hope this morning. That we would seek to let God have his way in our hearts today. And I think that means seeking that we might leave here this morning putting all of our stock into love. That we might grow up as a church. That we might grow up as Christians into mature believers and not waste our time with secondary matters and trivial pursuits and things that do not last. Instead, that we would seek God's help this morning through his word and through his spirit, so that we might love God and love one another. And by the way, I think it is profoundly a work of the Spirit for us to love. I do not think that we can do this on our own. I think when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor, the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself, I think he was saying the impossible. We can't do that in ourselves.
We need God's miracle. We need God to work in us. Love is a miracle. It is a fruit of God's Spirit working his way out in our lives. And that's what I'm praying he would do in our hearts. So we would seek that. We would seek to see Galatians 5:22 worked out. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I think Christians often read this passage seeking only to answer a few smaller questions, theological questions. And what I mean is that Christians often come to this passage to try to discern whether the spiritual gifts of prophecy and knowledge, and especially of tongues, are still operative today in the world or in the church, or whether they have ceased. And of course, I don't think it's bad to ask questions like that, and I don't think it's bad to try to weigh every text that tries to speak into that. But I have two issues with just trying to do that here, like making that your whole effort with this passage. First, I don't think this passage has a definite answer to that question. It just doesn't. It doesn't go one way or the other. It's not a great proof text to rest one's case that tongues are still a part of the church or that they have ceased. It just doesn't make that case. And secondly, and more foundationally, I think we must be careful not to miss Paul's point in this passage. He's not trying to put a hard and fast and specific timeline on when the gift of tongues will cease. And nor do I think, I don't think he's safeguarding tongues as a continuing gift in the life of the church until Christ comes back. I don't think that's his point either. I don't think that's his goal. I think if I could have a conversation with Paul and say, is that why you wrote that? He'd say, no, I didn't write it for that. Why did you write it, Paul? I wrote it to show you the preeminence and the permanence of love over and against the temporary and less vital nature of those spiritual gifts. I think that's easy to see, is it not? Look at the first verse of this passage and the last. Verse 8 begins with, love never falls. And verse 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. No matter how we deal with the details of this passage, and I think it's valid to try to work it out, we better not miss the biggest point here. Love is permanent. Love is preeminent. And I think the best way to translate verse 8 is love never falls. That's how the word is translated almost every time it's used in the New Testament. Only here does the ESV translate it ends, and that's more probably because of the tradition of translations in English. But the word is usually falls. It's like the word that in Matthew 7:25, when Jesus tells a story about, you know, building your house on a rock. So when the rain fell and the floods come and the winds blew and beat on the house, it did not fall. That's the word. That's the sense. Love is not like a weakly built or temporary thing that falls. It's not like a flower petal that falls to the ground. Love's not like that. Love never falls. Unlike prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, which are temporary and will become one day obsolete. That's the explicit comparison. And of course, he's making the comparison with these three particular gifts because these three must be the gifts at the center of the controversy in Corinth. They were likely contending that one of these gifts, and I think it's because of chapter 14, I think it's the gift of tongues. They were likely arguing that this is the most important gift in the life of the church. Now, just real quickly, prophecy is the divinely inspired and I think infallible utterance of God's word. And he says here, it will end one day. Knowledge, which in my view is part of the gift of teaching or a reference to the gift of teaching, will end one day. Gifted teaching. And then tongues, the miraculous ability to speak in languages that you've not taken the time to learn, like you see in the book of Acts several times, will one day end. Why will they end? Why does God gift his people one day with certain gifts, and then one day that gift is no longer? Why would that be? The answer, which we can see clearly from this passage, is that some gifts lose their purpose. Just like we don't need an HF radio in our garage to send a message across the world for free anymore, one day God's people will not need these gifts. I mean, just think of what we're doing right now as an example. What we're doing right now. There will be a day when God's people will no longer need teaching like this. I mean, in every generation, somebody rises up and says, we don't need it now, but we obviously do need it now. We still need preaching and teaching. But those efforts always, the efforts to try to belittle preaching and teaching always come to nothing because we still need it. I mean, just look at, it says here, we know in part still. We see through a mirror dimly. We need gifted teaching in the church today because we still need to help one another see clearly the things that are. But one day we will see perfectly. One day it won't be like looking through a cloudy mirror. One day we'll see face to face. We'll know even as we are known. We'll fully know. There is preaching and teaching now, and it's vital, I think, in the life of the church. But one day we won't need it anymore like we need it now. Preaching and teaching serve a present need in the church because now we know in part, but one day the perfect will come. One day the perfect will come, and then we will know even as we are known. The perfect in verse 9, that's going to come and change everything and cause all the partial things to not be needed anymore, is Jesus and his second coming. It's the only way of seeing that that makes full sense. Some argue otherwise. Some say it's the word of God, you know, the canon of the New Testament completed. Others say it's the mature church. And those, they call those things the perfect thing. I don't think any argument is convincing other than this is Jesus. Because it's only then do we know as we are known and see face to face. Clearly, Jesus is the perfect who will one day come and cause all the personal things to be done with forever. And that is the blessed hope, is it not, of every Christian? I mean, isn't that the blessed hope of the gospel? The gospel is not just that God sent his son. The gospel is not this, just that Jesus died on the cross to satisfy God's wrath against us, against sinners, to make us holy and acceptable to God. The gospel is not only that all who believe, who have faith in Jesus, are justified and forgiven and adopted to be God's children. The gospel is not only the cross and the empty tomb. It's all of that for sure. But it's not only those things. The blessed hope of the gospel is also that Jesus has promised to return and to complete the work that he began in you and in me and in this world. The gospel is that Jesus is coming again. We need that. We need that truth right now, don't we? We need that truth this morning. Every bit of brokenness we see in this world tells us we need that. The perfect will come. He'll set all things right. He'll finish his work. He'll fully heal the brokenness that you still see around you and in this world. That's our hope today. That's our blessed hope. In the meantime, at different times in the church, God has given temporary gifts to meet temporary needs. They're good and they're helpful and they're from God, but they're temporary. They're not ultimate. They're not ultimate. That's what Paul wants us to see here. These gifts serve a purpose, and when they no longer have that purpose, they'll pass away or they will cease. To clamor after them as if they were ultimate in the church would be short-sighted and naive. Especially when we do that at the expense of love. I love how little kids say certain words, don't you? I love how really little children, I love that stage when they're little. I never correct a kid who's little with their pronunciation. Just, I love it when they use W instead of R, right? That's wheelie, wheelie, interesting. I love it. It's beautiful. It's cute when they're little. And the bigger they get, the less cute that is, isn't it? I mean, when you're 25 and you're still doing that, you're seeing a speech therapist to try to help you work that out. But it's cute when they're little. You don't correct them when they're little. You want them to say D instead of TH because it's super cute when they're little. It's adorable. One day they put that aside. The way a little child speaks is not the way they speak forever. It's not. In the same way, these temporary gifts are not what the church will look like forever. They're not what heaven will look like. Tongues and prophecy and knowledge are not a taste of heaven. Those things won't even be in heaven. What makes the church look like heaven is love. That's what makes us look like heaven. That's what makes people here see a taste of heaven. Love. Love is what will be in the church. This will be what the church is like forever. And people grow up. We become mature, or we should at least. And the mark of that maturity is love. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Just want to tie together maturity and love. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. You see the connection there? Love and growing up. We speak the truth in love. And then we grow up in every way in Christ. And the end of that growing up is that we build one another up in love. That's what Christian maturity looks like. Being mature as a Christian is not merely being a Christian for a long time. And it's not merely attending a church for many years or getting old as a Christian. It's not merely knowing a lot about the Bible. Lots of people are Christians for years. Lots of people know lots about the Bible. And sadly, they've never grown up. The clearest mark of a mature Christian is love. That's what we should be growing up into. The longer we are Christians, the more we should love. The older we get as Christians, the more we should love. The more equipped we become as Christians, the more we know about the Bible, the more we should love. That's what growing up as a Christian looks like. Love is what growing up looks like. Love. It's not only the mark of a mature Christian. John teaches us that love is the mark of a Christian. Period. Look at 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What a warning, right? What a huge warning. It means that lovelessness might not merely be an indicator that one is immature in their faith, but lovelessness might be an indicator that they don't know God. The mark of those who know God is love. Why? Because God is love. Because we're in God. We're indwelt by God. The marks of those things is love for God and for others. And do you want to grow up as a Christian? Do you want to become mature? Do you want us to grow up? Christian love is what growing up looks like. It's the language we will speak forever. While lovelessness, which shows itself in strife and envy and division, it's like a full-grown adult playing on the ground with his toys. It's cute for like half a second. Love never falls. Love is permanent. We never outgrow love. We just continue growing in it. Love is eternal. It lasts forever. It's not a temporary stage or a necessary phase, as some spiritual gifts clearly are. It's forever. It's not like ham radio. We can put all of our stock in love because it lasts forever. So love is permanent, and it's also preeminent. Look with me at the last verse here, verse 13. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When Paul says, now faith, hope, and love abide, I think he's concluding that these are all permanent realities. Now, I don't think he means like these are the present day realities, but love is the greatest because only love continues into the next life, not faith and hope. A lot of people think that. I don't think that's what he's trying to say here. I think he's trying to say that all three of these are permanent, and the greatest of these permanent realities is love. Of course, there's a sense in which faith and hope are realized, right? When the perfect comes, and when we go to be with the perfect, your faith, in a sense, is changed. Your hope is changed. Our hope today is not the same as it will be for eternity, in one sense. Today we hope for what we do not see, right? We don't see him, yet we love him. That's faith. We hope in what we do not see, Hebrews says. There is a sense in which it's different now because we don't see it. In that sense, faith and hope will change. One day we'll see, but we'll still have faith. A Christian will never stop trusting God through Christ, ever. Our hope for everything will always be God. For all of eternity, our hope is him. So when Paul says in verse 13 that these three abide, I think he means these three are the eternal realities. These last forever, unlike temporary things. These last forever. So then the question, and it's kind of a difficult question, what sense is love greater than faith and hope? How is love the greatest of these? And I think love is greater than faith and hope because the beginning and end and outcome of faith and hope is love. We trust in God's love to us through Christ, for us in Christ. We trust in God, and God is love. The outcome of our faith is love. Love is before faith. Love is in faith. Love is the outcome of faith. Just think of this in practical terms. Let me try to help us see this. What's our hope in trials like COVID-19? What kind of passages do you go to build up your hope in God during times like this? Why do you open your Bibles to passages like Romans 8, 31 through 39 when you find out some terrible news? Or passages like Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 when you're suffering? Because you need hope. And you know that your only hope is that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Or you need assurance. And what could be more assuring than the truth that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? Or you need something really steady to hold on to when your world falls away, when your job is gone, when your health is wrecked. And what could be more steadier than the truth that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So you go to Lamentations 3 to build up your hope in love. Love is greater than these three because God is love. Faith in God abides. Hope in God abides. But love is the greatest of these because God himself is love. The beginning, middle, and end of hope and faith is love. Do you see why it's the most important? It's why love must be a permanent fixture in the church and the growing and increasing reality of every Christian. This is why love must be preeminent in my heart and in my life and in my ministry, my vision for the future, in my marriage and in everything else. It is the greatest value, the greatest virtue, the greatest ambition. Love is the greatest. When we love, we do what is eternal. And when we fail to love, we simply fail. A loving church is a taste of heaven. When we do what we do, and we do what we're supposed to do through the work of the Spirit, we're a picture of glory and eternity. The Christians at Corinth should not have been trying to outdo one another in their spirituality. That was really short-sighted. It's on the level of me studying Morse code to do missions. Really temporary things. And in those passing things, they were seeking to outdo one another. Imagine if they had a bigger and clearer vision. What if they could see a lot further? If they could see eternal truths, if they could see like that, they would have been trying to outdo one another in love. Oh, my friends, this is just as relevant for us today. That's the same vision we need. We need a vision that is bigger than differences. We need a vision. We need the vision that this life is short and our time on this planet is fleeting and heaven is eternal and hell is hot. We need those kind of things to guard our hearts and minds. We need to see that all those things so that we love. Let me ask you something, okay? And this is the application of this. Will what you are concerned about today, what you are concerned about most today in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, in this church, in your church, will it matter 10,000 years from now? Will it matter 1,000 years from now? 500 years from now? 100 years from now? Will it matter next week? Love matters forever. Love abides. Love never falls. If we put all of our stock into love, we will be right. We will never regret contending for love. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 13 ought to do in us, in our church, and in us as Christians. I think it ought to work the miracle of love into our hearts so that it comes out in the way we live and act and interact and function as a church. And you want that, don't you? Let's not be children anymore. Let's not be little kids. Let's grow up into love. Let's put all of our stock in what abides forever through the power of God's Spirit. Let's put our stock in the love that abides and never falls. It is the greatest of these. Let's pray. Father, you have so loved the world that you have given your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have loved us. And in the way that you have loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, Father, I pray for the miracle of love. I pray for a revival of love in our hearts, for one another and for you, mostly for you, but working itself out so that we would love one another for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.